And in verse 5, again it says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through and where no man dwelt, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and remind us again of your word here in Jeremiah, Lord, that this faithful preacher maintain a holy faithfulness toward thee, Lord, in preaching and bringing those things, sometimes hard things, against the people to make them aware of their hearts and how they had distanced themselves from God. Give us that sensitivity spiritually, Lord, that we would not remove ourselves from thee, O God, that we would always have that eye contact with the shepherd and not be as those in the church of Ephesus who left the first love, Lord. And so, God, help us in our everyday walk. Thank you for bringing us through this week, watching over us, protecting us, and bringing us this morning into thy services. And again, we declare that it was but your mercies this morning that woke us up, O God. And therefore, we give you thanks for that. And so, Lord, we ask that you add to the teaching of thy word this evening. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. As we open up this section last week, we also looked at the words of Jeremiah in chapter 8, where he had set forth his heart before the people. And again, we have preached on this particular text in Jeremiah 8, very familiar text to us, where it says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." And again, don't tell me that gospel preachers are cold and unconcerned or just plastic men without a heart. No, no, no. Jeremiah was a gospel preacher, a true preacher. And he says, "I am hurt." He says, "I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me." And the whole reason for this was because he also asked them, I mean, you're acting like there is no balm in Gilead. You're saying, is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? In other words, you can see the heart and the pain of Jeremiah as he looks at his own people, knowing that they have been blessed with the oracles of God. That no people have been blessed upon this earth as much as they have. But yet, they had turned their backs against the only true God. And so Jeremiah's hurt and great pain, so much that, you know, some of the commentators would say, "I am black," that it even affected his facial features. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But nonetheless, he speaks in such a heart that is so broken over the people. Why? Because they were not faithful to God. As a matter of fact, I said this often, and I'd like to say it again this morning. You would think Jeremiah is speaking about this 21st century church. Here we have America, who was no doubt blessed at the beginning, but this whole nation is languishing in awful sin and have no interest in the things of God, having a callous attitude, cold hearts. And the sad thing, as those in Jeremiah's days, they have deep wounds, desperate wounds, but yet they would not hearken to the things of God. And no doubt, we would have to echo with Jeremiah, any true gospel preacher no doubt, is broken in heart. And as I mean, Jeremiah would say, and they are astonished at the lack of interest of sinners for the gospel. To understand that in the gospel is the only hope of sinners, but people treat it as a trivial thing. God help us. And so, no doubt that this was a rebellious people. And the only reason, again, I went to Jeremiah 8, for us to somewhat enter into the heart of Jeremiah, his pain, his hurt, his confusion. As a matter of fact, if you go a little bit further to Jeremiah 9, it's as though Jeremiah finally threw the towel in, but God threw it right back at him. He says, I'm not done with you. So Jeremiah continues. But the only reason I've gone to Jeremiah 8 is to help us understand the words here in Jeremiah 2, that our hearts would not be cold, that our hearts would not be callous to the things that God is saying here, that we would not be insensitive. Oh, to God, as in one of my introductions on King Josiah, that to Jeremiah, that our hearts would be humble when we hear the Word of God, that we would have a tender heart when we hear the word of God. And so, as we look at Jeremiah 2, I just don't want to read through it and lose sight that God is speaking, but He's speaking as though He is experiencing pain. If a mere sinful sinner, Jeremiah, a saved sinner, nonetheless, at best a sinner, can experience all this, what shall we say about a holy God? How His heart is broken. We would write in other places in Jeremiah, my bowels within me. Speaking of pain. And I understand he's using language that theologians would describe as being anthropomorphic, anthropomorphism. But language is used to help us understand that there is pain, there is hurt. And the whole aspect again is, as we see here in Jeremiah 2, he says, go and cry in the ears of verse 2 of Jerusalem. And as though God says, I remember you when you were first brought out of Egypt. The honeymoon. I brought you out in power. He says, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine apostles. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. He even said, Israel was holiness unto me, or unto the Lord. And they were the first fruits of his increase. And in verse 4, Jeremiah said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Again, this is not just simply the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the spokesman for God. These are the words of God to a people. And so Jeremiah wants to make sure that they understand, hear ye who? Not my words, but hear ye the word of the Lord. To who? O house of Jacob and the remainders of those of the northern kingdom of Israel that have already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And you would think the southern kingdom, Judah, would have known better. So he addresses Judah, the house, O house of Jacob, the southern two kingdoms, and those that remain of the house of Israel. And then, again, in verse 5, it's a powerful question. I mean, if there's so much application to this. Again, it's not what thus saith Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord. It's not that they separated themselves from Jeremiah. Well, that's fine. Men always separate themselves from other men. But the fact that these people who had great light and had a great God, yet God asks a question. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? What a question. That the living and true God would ask mere men, sinful men, men that He has taken care for hundreds of years. And so, God knows all things, but I'm just speaking in human terms. And so, God doesn't quite understand. How can it be that the same people whom I have taken care, put up under my eagle's wing, and great protection provided for them, yet they have separated themselves from me? And so the only idea, as we would say, is, what have I done wrong? And this is what God is asking the people of His day. Well, I have to say, Jeremiah's message to the people, they were supposed to be following God, is real simple. What have I done wrong? What sin have I committed that has caused you to distance yourself from me? And again, I think it's a great question. We used an example last week. You have a husband and wife, been married for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and all of a sudden the marriage breaks down. And regardless of who walks out, whether it's the husband or the wife, the one that's left in great pain will ask the question, what did I do? Tell me, let me know what I did that would cause you to leave so I can remedy that issue, so I can take care of it, and maybe we can rekindle this marriage and continue. So broken, saying, what did I do that would cause you to leave? And this is the same question that God is asking His very own people to whom He was espoused to. What have I done? Is there any sin, any particular sin that I have committed that would cause you to remove yourself from me? But the sad thing is, not only did he ask what iniquity, but then he follows up by saying, and they have walked after vanity. And are becoming. And there's a sense, I would say, that God has somewhat removed himself with his blessings. I think that is one of the means of chastisement. No doubt the Word of God teaches that there is chastisement to the child of God who falls into sin and lives in sin and has an unrepentant heart. There could be physical chastisement, sickness, and things like that. But then there's also spiritual chastisement. That is, that God removes himself. That there's no spiritual connection with God. You know, that was David's greatest fear. And you read through the Psalm that David would, you know, saying to God, for God not to depart from him. Not in the sense that he would leave him and that David would lose his salvation. No, that's not the idea here. But it's a means, I believe, of chastisement. Remember what David cried there in Psalm 51? Oh, though begging, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. The joy of salvation, where is it? I've lost it. Well, as always we ask, well, what happened if you lost the joy of salvation? Well, who moved? But I can assure you 100% of the time, God didn't move. You're the one who moves, and I'm the one who moves when we go through a situation like that. And this is what has happened here to these people. And the saddest thing, they don't even realize that God had removed Himself to a degree. Because then the Lord questions them, saying, "You didn't even ask. Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land?" It'd be again, you have a husband and wife, been married for 20 years, the husband takes off. The wife never calls him. And the husband finally called and said, "You don't even know I was gone? You didn't even call to find out why I left?" This is the idea here. They so removed themselves so far, they didn't even realize God was gone. They didn't even ask, "Where is the Lord? The Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt." And God goes through the whole thing. Not only did He bring us out, He led us through the land of Egypt, led us through the wilderness, to the land of deserts in verse 4, to the land of pits, to the land of drought, to the land of the shadow of death, a land where no man passeth, no man dwell. And then He says, "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, ye defiled my land." And again, I love that verse because it's God's land. The promised land? Yeah, He gave it to them, but guess what? It's God's land. "You defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination." And sadder still, God blows the trumpet louder in His true accusations of the hearts of these people. Because now He takes it from the common people. Now He puts it right on the leaders. The priests, the pastors, and the prophets. Not one of them again said, "Where is the Lord?" The people, the common people, they didn't ask, "Where is the Lord?" Nor the leaders. Remind me of those words in the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel when He says, "What? The blind shall lead the blind." And what's going to happen? He's talking about false prophets. They're both going to fall into the ditch. And this is what you have here. Both of them. The common people and the leader, the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders, they fall into the ditch. And the people fall into the ditch right with them. And they don't even know they fell into a ditch. They have no clue. You know, that's the idea when He tells us, don't move to the left, don't move to the right, because if you go too far to the left, you might fall into a ditch. And if you go too far to the right, you might fall into a ditch. So you better stay on the path of God. I mean, it's one thing to fall off. But my goodness, it's totally another thing that you have fallen off, and you don't even know you've fallen off. And so this is the accusation. This is what He is bringing upon them. And this is why He will eventually bring judgment upon this same people. So no doubt that Jeremiah's first sermon is packed with power. Packed with power. Jeremiah showing their folly and their foolishness. Such folly that they were following idols. They departed from the living and true God. They departed from their deliverer.
And in exchange for the living and true God, they embrace idols. But these idols, again, are vain, delusive idols. And so no doubt that our God is rebuking them sharply, because there was no reason whatsoever to leave or forsake the living and true God. So again, as though the question is, what sin have I committed that you would distance yourself from me? What have I done? You haven't even asked. Where am I? I mean, not one of them could point the finger at God and say, well, God, you have deceived us. Well, God, you have lied to us. Not one of them could say that. And as we said last week, it leads to this point where God files for divorce. What a title for message, huh? But the sad thing is, in reality, it wasn't God that left the people. It wasn't God who forsook His people. No. They dumped Him. They forsook Him. It was God's own people who walked out of the marriage. It was God's self-same people who walked out of the covenant. I mean, when you think about it, again, as though God's heart is broken and saying, what have I done for you to walk out of me? I mean, God provided everything for them. It would be, again, like a bride who had a perfect marriage. Perfect everything. I mean, the husband does everything 100% right. And without any type of provocation, the wife decides just to leave. And this is what they did to God. But the sad thing again is, they exchanged God for idols. They went after idols. They walked after vanity. And became vain in the foolish departure. Again, the word vanity in verse 5 stands for worthless idol. And in the Hebrew, this word basically means a mist, a vapor. So, they exchanged God for nothing. They were, as it were, grasping upon thin air. They were worshiping. Crazy as it might seem, they were worshiping nothing at all. Empty, vain, sin air. And it's no different in our day when people still continue to worship idols in any and every form. To worship some concrete metal or porcelain or some picture or some animal, some tree, some flower. I mean, just worship something outside of the living and true God. Worshipping nothing. Because there is a true aspect of what is known as true worship and false worship. Remember in John 4 at the well, the Lord says that God the Father seeks those that would worship Him, what, in spirit and in truth. Such the Father seeks. So there is a true worshiping and a false worshiping. They left true worshiping for false worshiping. And again, the common people nor the spiritual leaders ask the question, where is God? And there is a sense we can say also that this idea that they have exchanged the truth for a lie, which we see in Romans chapter 1, but that which those of Jeremiah are being charged with can also be true and applicable to our modern day preachers, many pastors of our day, who have forsaken the truth of God, have forsaken His Word for what? For modern day inventions. In order that they might entertain the people on Sunday morning. In order that they might bring some sort of drama for the people on Sunday morning to accommodate their hearers. In order that they can pack the churches. And so all the other preachers would be envious of them. You know, what new program can I start before anybody else starts that would draw the crowds in? And so now there's a battle. Who's going to have the best program? And guess what? And as though God has asked the modern preachers of our day, the pastors of our day, and in that are many Baptist churches, my dear brethren. Not a few, but many Baptist churches that follow suit. And as although God would say to them also, as He said to these people, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? They've gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and have become vain. The common people didn't ask, and those who were supposed to handle the Word of God, the spiritual leaders, as we said, they didn't fare much better. Those that were handling the law of God, yet they did not even know God at all. They were a religious group of people who knew not God. I mean, talk about adultery in a marriage. We know that that is an awful pain and hurt and everything that comes afterwards. The reaping of such a sin. But what we have here, my dear ones, is also adultery, but this is spiritual adultery. This is spiritual adultery, my dear ones. And again, they are described, whether it be in the past or even the present, with modern day preachers, again, who know not the law of God. They're described in three specific ways. They have transgressed against God. They have sinned against God. And sadly, they prophesy by Baal, who is a false god. And they walk after things that do not profit. If you continue to read, when verse 8 again, we didn't fully read it earlier. Again, even the priest said not, where is the law? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. And walk after things that do not profit. So those are the three things that they are charged. And I'm talking about the spiritual leaders in particular. Transgressing against God, prophesying by Baal, and walking after things that do not profit. I mean, when you look from the outside in, you can only come to the conclusion, what a sad state of affairs. These were supposed to be the upholders and maintainers of the law of God. The upholders and maintainers of the truth of God in leading the people, in teaching the people. But as we said before, they were in the same ditch as the hearers. Because it always happens like that. The blind follows the blind. I like what contemporary writer Philip Ryken says. He says, quote, the middle of verse 8 ought to keep ministers and other spiritual leaders awake at night. A holy calling does not make a holy man. The priests of Jeremiah's day were handling the scriptures and teaching God's word, but did not know God himself. Their ministry was a dead ritual rather than a living relationship with God. Unquote. That's powerful. That's powerful. The word transgress in our text is, "Did the pastor also transgress against me?" The word transgress basically means to rebel. To rebel. To rebel against. They were the ones that were supposed to be teaching. But not only teaching, but what? Leading by example. But they were rebelling against God, and they were prophesying by Baal instead of preaching the word of God. They were preaching and teaching the lies of Baal and following in things that do not profit. Such deception, great delusion in things that do not profit the soul. I mean, when you look at, I believe that the whole scope of things, it just blows your mind. They forsook God for idols. They forsook God for vain things that do not profit. But, again, here is God in great mercy and compassion. Yet, stretches out his right hand to plead. God in mercy and long suffering pleads, strives, whatever you want to call it, contend, with them and with their children. Look what it says at verse 9. "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." That is great compassion and mercy. God could have just wiped them out. Totally. Completely. He could have easily just sent a little virus, a little sickness, and they didn't have the medicinal means to overcome that, and they would have been thrown quicker than you can shake a stick at. But God in compassion and mercy pleads with them. And if you sit this morning outside Christ, if you're lost, there's a sin that God also contends with you, that you would repent and believe the gospel. "For I would yet plead with you, saith the Lord." And in verse 10 he says, "For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing." And verse 11, "Had a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." And then he calls upon heaven as a witness, as a testimony. And he says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, because my people have committed to evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What a charge. What a powerful indictment against these people. And not one of them could stand before God and give a reason or an excuse why they did what they did. Those powerful words of Romans 2:1 come and ring in the ears of the people. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Not one of them had an excuse. This is why the Lord uses the questions and the phraseology. What sins have I committed? What have I done to remove yourself from me? They couldn't give an answer. And the Lord knew that. That's why He asked them that. And no doubt, you would have thought that would have broken their hearts. I mean, it's so hard to believe the statement in verse 11, but it's so true. Because how many have exchanged the true and living God for a mere god, small g, of their imagination, which in reality is no God at all? And this is still true in our day. And as a reminder, in real simple terms, whatever stands between you and God is your idol. I don't care what it is. It could be a family member. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your job. It could be your house, your vehicle, your job. Whatever it is. We always look again at idols as being that which is concrete and metal, but there's also mental idols. Okay? That sometimes brings us down. But again, what a sharp question that God asked them. He asked us also, what if you have distanced yourself from God? I'm sure God has asked your soul, what have I done? What have I done that has perhaps maybe kept you away from church? What have I done that has kept you from reading? What have I done that has kept you from praying? What have I done that has kept you from witnessing? What have I done that causes you not to do the things you should do as naming the name of Christ? What have I done that you're not salt in this world? What have I done that you're not light in this world? You don't think that blows the mind of God? I mean, it blows my mind. When I find in my heart things that I shouldn't be doing, things that I shouldn't be thinking. Oh yes, there is a spiritual battle. There is a big fight. And the whole issue between God and man, again, is what? The heart. The heart. You cannot escape that. God doesn't want your religion. God doesn't want your religious duties. God wants your heart. Give me thine heart. So I ask this morning as we conclude, where is your heart this morning? Let us not be charged with the sin of the church at Ephesus. Where again, the Lord says to them, you have left your first love. Let us never leave our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, but maintain a holy walk that is well pleasing unto Him. It is hard to walk on the narrow path. It is hard to walk on the narrow road. But that is the duty regarding those that name the name of Christ. It's more than having lip service with God. It's more than say from the lip, I am a Christian. No. What is that which resonates in your heart? It's not what we say with the tongue, but it's the actions of the heart. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says that out of the heart comes. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of what? Life, I think. So God, interested
Not so much in your hands, not so much in your feet, not so much in your eyes. And those are things that we need to watch over. But God is interested in your heart, just as He was interested in the hearts of these in Jeremiah's day. Yes, He is interested in our hearts here in the last week of September 2014. So, where is your heart? Or the question we have behind the church, where is your treasure? There will your heart be also. And I hope your treasure is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these words, that we would examine our own hearts in our walk before thee, O Lord. And if we have confessed, it is not an easy walk. There's a fight, there's a battle. There's two natures within us. A war within the heart of those whom God has saved. And we pray that you would grace us, O God, to mortify sin and to walk in that way that is well pleasing unto thee. To walk in the ways of righteousness for thy name's sake. And so, God, give us that grace that we might be a people who walk in the light, and the people who walk in salt. And so we ask that you add these things to thy word this morning, for we ask it for thy name's sake. Amen. We're dismissed. Take a break.